Oh Lord, forever we need a friend like you. Well, good morning. The scripture reading for this hour in this morning's message is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. That's the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, for those who would like to read along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whomever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." I've read to you the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 23 through 26. May God richly bless the reading, the hearing, and most especially the doers of his word. Amen.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I remember when HBO got started. It launched in 1972, but that doesn't mean that everyone had it around the nation in 1972, but that was certainly its beginning launch date, 1972. And you know, HBO was the talk of the town when it first came out. It was a talk in school. In fact, if you heard that someone had HBO, you had to go and confirm if it was real. You know, so-and-so has HBO. Really? Man, I'm going to ask them. Y'all got HBO? And you'd ask them, did they have HBO? And they would tell you, and you wanted to know, what was HBO all about? What was it like? And all this kind of thing, because it costs money to have HBO. And so we certainly couldn't afford it. And but yet people had HBO, and it was something. It was something. I remember my sixth grade teacher, Mr. Kroger. Mr. Kroger told us after watching the first Star Wars movie. He watched that movie. He came back to school and he was talking about how sensational it was. You know, that Star Wars movie. And I said, well, man, I'm going to watch it on television. He said it won't be on television for at least 10 years. And I remember being so disheartened by that. You know, 10 years I have to wait to see Star Wars because we didn't have HBO or any of those kind of premium channels. And so by the time that comes on regular network television, he said it'd be at least a decade. So wow. And that's kind of how it was. You know, we didn't go to a lot of movies and things like that. So you wanted an opportunity to watch those movies when they came on television. And HBO was that kind of thing that would speed up that process. All of a sudden you'd be able to see these movies that were in the theaters a lot sooner because you had HBO. And then you could also see them without commercial interruption, which was also something that was special. Yeah, HBO, it stood for then and still stands today for Home Box Office. But I want to use this acronym in a spiritual sense this morning to reveal not how one is to be entertained, because that's what HBO was all about, entertaining us. But I want to use it spiritually in the sense of how one is to be saved. If I were to look in the Bible and I was to use this acronym HBO, it wouldn't stand for home box office. It would stand for hear, believe, and obey. Hear, believe, and obey. Now, the thing about hearing, believing, and obey is that at the end of it, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. So it's not so much about you being entertained as much as it is about you being saved. Yeah. And so, you know, we learn to look at things in a spiritual sense. The world may show us one thing and we look at it for a particular reason, but God shows us something and we look at it for a different reason. And it's the ability to be able to look in God's word and always draw out the spiritual application of those things that God desires for us to know, those things that he desires for us to learn. And so as we think about HBO, first, let's look at the H. Let's look at hearing. Because the thing you need to hear is you need to hear the word of God. And Jesus would often warn about hearing. He did in our text in Mark chapter 4, verse number 24. He says, take heed what you hear. And that's very important. But look at what he says in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8 and verse number 18. Craig, read it for us.
Take heed, therefore, how you hear.
So he says in Luke, take heed how you hear. In Mark, he said, take heed what you hear. And so both are vitally important. Essentially, he's saying the same thing. But we'll just go ahead and use it because he's saying, take heed how you hear, but also take heed what you hear. Because, my friends, what you hear and how you hear will have a significant impact on you going forward. It's vitally important that you understand what you hear and you also pay attention to how you hear. If the disciples with whom Jesus is talking would make effective use of what Jesus is speaking, if they would simply hear and understand his doctrine, they would make good use of the things that Jesus is teaching. If they would keep it. You see, when you hear the word of God, you ought to intend on keeping the word of God. If they would not only keep it, but they would also share it. Not only do I receive the word of God and keep it for myself, but also I'm sharing the word of God. These were going to be the very individuals that was going to be instrumental in taking the gospel to the world. So they need to be careful about what they hear, and they need to be careful about how they hear, because Jesus is going to charge them to go forth with that gospel. And you and I, if we would hear the gospel, we have to take care of what we hear. We have to hear it a certain way. We have to hear it with the intention of understanding it. We have to contemplate it seriously. We've got to let it into our hearts. And we've got to keep that word of God. Because you never know that someone's going to ask you for a reason of the hope that is in you. And you have to be prepared to share that word of God. And so it's got to be put into you for safekeeping. My friends, those disciples needed to consider it. They needed to keep it. They needed to share it. And they needed to follow it. And if they do that with what Jesus has taught, more would be given. Jesus would increase them. He would increase their knowledge. He would increase their abilities. And you know the opposite is true as well. You see, some hear the word of God and they are indifferent toward it. They reject it. They scoff at it. They proved to be undeserving of the grace that was offered. And you can see that throughout Jesus' personal ministry. He would teach the words from heaven. He would give the understanding of those words. He would give application of those words. He would bring heavenly meanings to things they already understood. And he would give that to his audience. And then you would notice that the audience would always do something different with it. Some would simply accept it. Wow, this man speaks with great authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes speak, but he speaks as one that has authority. He speaks the very wisdom of God. This must be the Messiah. This must be the Christ. Well, that's how some folks heard the word of Christ. But then there were others who said, who is this blasphemer? Who is this man that has all these things? Who gave you the right to say and teach in the synagogues? Where did you get all of this stuff? They would reject it and they would scoff at it. My friends, to one group, more would be given. They proved themselves to be worthy of the gracious words that was coming out of the Messiah's mouth. And on the other hand, the others would be rejected. And even that which they thought they had, he would take away. You see, you've got to be careful how you hear. And you have to be careful what you hear. Now, let's deal with some hows. Let's deal with how should one hear. When it comes to hearing the word of God, one should hear with discrimination. You should hear with discrimination, shunning false teaching, false doctrine. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and notice verse number 5. We're talking about how one should hear. Be careful how you should hear. You should hear with discrimination, my friends. John 10 and verse number 5, notice what Jesus says.
And a stranger will they not follow.
And a stranger will they not follow.
But will flee from him.
Now this is true of regular sheep. They know their shepherd's voice. They know the voice. And therefore they're not going to follow anyone that's not that shepherd. And so Jesus is speaking that which is true among sheep. And he's also making a spiritual application to his sheep. He says, a stranger will they not follow. Come on, read.
But will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers.
This, my friends, is true of God's spiritual people. If you were to allow a man claiming to be a shepherd of God into this pulpit, if that man was to step right here in Newport News and began to preach, if those doctrines that he was preaching were strange to the ears of those who are acquainted with the word of God, he wouldn't get very far. He would not get very far. It would not take very long before our brethren here, because we've got some good men here, and I'm just saying men, sisters, because I know we got some good strong sisters as well. I'm saying men because they're supposed to be the leaders. They're supposed to be the leaders. And so when men step up and be what God would have them to be and be leaders in God's congregation, those men are going to be able to convict the gainsayers. And when you have strong men in the scriptures who are founded on the scriptures and the word of God, if a man was to get up here in the Newport News and he was to start speaking a strange doctrine, it would not take long before the men would identify him. And I tell you what, he would be spoken to as a stranger. All of a sudden, we would know you are not a Christ. I don't know where you got your doctrine, but your doctrine didn't come from Christ. And he would be just like the text says. He would be considered a thief and a robber who Jesus said would come up in a different way, come up a different manner, come kind of through the side door, and then get into the church and start preaching things that are not according to the doctrine of Christ. It wouldn't take long before brethren here would recognize him for who he is and know that he is a stranger that's speaking strange things that has come into the kingdom in an improper way. He would be considered, just like Jesus said in John 10:10, a thief coming not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's exactly what a thief comes in to do. He's going to separate the sheep. He's going to hurt the sheep. He's going to be a murderer of the sheep. And that's exactly why men would take action against such a one. In fact, he's going to be just like one described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15 when he says, beware of false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. My friends, look back to John 10, 15 and read that verse again and notice what he says.
As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father.
And John 10, 5.
And the stranger will they not follow.
A stranger they will not follow.
But will flee from him.
Uh-huh.
For they know not the voice of strangers.
They know not the voice of strangers. In other words, they don't recognize that doctrine. Not only do they not recognize that doctrine, they don't approve of that doctrine. And therefore, my friends, Jesus says they will flee. In other words, they will no longer or they will not support that individual's ministry. But rather like a sheep, they would flee from that stranger. And in this particular instance, they'll show him the door.
Amen.
Now, that's just at Newport News. You think if I got up here preaching some strange doctrines, Craig and Maxwell wouldn't catch it? Got up here one day and say, church, I just don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation anymore. You know, I'm going to have some problems with these brothers. Probably be my last sermon. Because a stranger, they will not follow. They will not approve of such a doctrine. You have to be careful. Jesus is warning about hearing, and you have to be careful how you hear. You should hear with discrimination, shunning all false doctrine. But not only that, you should hear with attention. Really and earnestly hearing. Look at Matthew chapter 13. In verse number 23, Matthew 13.
He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
Hearing with the intention of understanding that which is spoken. Hearing with the intention of understanding. You know, the hearing here has to do with the ability to place that which is heard in a spiritual sphere. That's what it has to do with. Because think about it. Jesus is saying, you hear to understand.
But what I want to help you to appreciate is they already understand. It's not that they don't understand what the Lord is what the Lord is saying. The problem here is not a lack of understanding, because they already understand exactly what Jesus is talking about, but they understand it naturally. And so when understanding is true in the sense of what Jesus is speaking about, it has to do with being able to take that which you understand naturally and then understand it spiritually. Amen. It's about being able to take that which Jesus is talking. You know those people know about farming. They know about throwing seed into the ground. They know about all of that. They don't lack understanding there. But now Jesus is going to take that concept and he's going to pull it over into a spiritual sphere. And he's going to say, now, whoever can hear what I'm saying and understand it over here, because you already got it over here. And when you get it over there, you will find out. Sometimes it's not a matter of you not being able to understand to comprehend. It's a matter of you not being willing to do it once you see what Jesus is asking. And so it's that kind of understanding we're talking about. It's that kind of hearing we are talking about. Notice this. Give you an example that we all can appreciate. Now, on a weekly basis, we come here and we share a meal together, afternoon lunch. Now, suppose we're standing in line. And as we're standing in line, we ask you to let one of your brothers or your sisters to go ahead of you. Why don't you put them ahead of you? Let them go before you. Let them put them before you in the line. How many of us would understand that? See, sometimes we have guests that may come, and sometimes you have people who may have to leave immediately. We want them to get a little bite of food, and the line is all the way out here, and you might say, hey, come on with me, and we get all the way up toward the front, and I say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you let them in right here? You know, let them in front of you. Put them ahead of you. And you know the person would, yeah, absolutely. I mean, all that spiritual, of course. I'm a good person. And you would let them in front of you. Sometimes we have visiting ministers that may preach a meeting for us, or they preach that, and we want them to be able to get their food and then to relax for a few moments so they can get ready to preach on the second service. So we don't want them in a line for 15 minutes, so we might bring them on front. Hey, Montreal, let them in front of you. Montreal, absolutely. I'm a good person. I'm spiritual. Of course. I put that brother ahead of me. No problem. And Montreal would do it. And you know, one of the reasons we do it is because there might be a little external pressure applied. Because, boy, do you really want to be the person? No, I'm not letting them in front of me. do you really want to be that person? You may feel that way, but do you really want to be that person? No. So you're going to move and allow them to have that spot for you. So we understand it. Now, I want you to appreciate this. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. Those folks know all about sowing seed. So they don't lack understanding. But now Jesus is about to say, okay, now I want to give you some words from heaven. I want to give you some spiritual understanding. And then I want you to be able to take what I'm going to show you spiritually, what you already understand naturally, and I want you to perform it in a spiritual sense. So now when I say, okay, you know what? How many of you have allowed someone in a line in front of you before? Hey, we do it all the time at Walmart sometimes. I'm in the line at Walmart, and I got a basket full of stuff. I look around, there's a person behind me, and they just got two items in their hands. Say, hey, you want to come in front of me? Oh, thank you so much. You're such a wonderful person. I am spiritual, aren't I? I am a really good person, and I let that person in front of me. But you know, another day, somebody catch you in a different mood, and you might not let them in front of you. And then there are times when you feel like you're in a hurry, so you can't afford to be letting folks in front of you. So it becomes kind of one of those personal decisions based on my mood, based on, you know, my timing, all those kind of things. But when you turn that around spiritually, first of all, is there anyone don't understand what it means to let someone ahead of you, to put someone in front of you? We all understand, don't we? But then, if we applied it spiritually and I say, well, let folks ahead of you spiritually. I want you to take that which you understand naturally, and now I want you to apply it spiritually. So I want you to let these folks ahead of you. I want you to put them in front of you. Now we might start to have a problem. Wait a minute, what do you mean? He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, now we're about to get heaven's take on what it means to put someone ahead of you. I do it naturally, very easily, because aren't I good? And aren't I spiritual? But when we really actually put the spiritual test to it, we might see otherwise. So let me tell you something. When you start talking about now putting someone ahead of you spiritually, my friends, now it takes on a whole different meaning. So look at what it means to put someone ahead of you spiritually. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's get heaven's take on it. And you know, when you do it, those who do will bring forth fruit unto God. Because that's what he said. Jesus said you'll bring forth fruit. When they actually put the spiritual, then they actually bring forth fruit. Psalm 30, Psalm 60, Psalm 100 fold. And those who are able to put a person ahead of them in a spiritual sense are those who will bear fruit to God. Why? Because that's coming from heaven. That's coming from heaven. And I'll show you, this is what happens. Some people will always be on the natural level. Some people will always measure themselves on the natural level. Because if I let these brothers ahead of me, I'm good. And I can deem myself good. Because I was polite enough to allow those brothers to get in front of me. But when you apply this spiritually, it takes on a whole different meaning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves.
Oh, so now when I put a brother ahead of me, or sister ahead of me, or I put someone in front of me, now I let them go ahead of me or before me, now it means something. Now it means it demands that I esteem them better than myself. So it's more than just letting them in front of me in line. It's letting them in front of me in a sense where I look at them as better. I look at them as being before me. Well, that's a different thing. It's a humbling view of yourself and an exalted view of others. Read the verse again.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory.
But in lowliness of mind, a low estimation of yourself, where I look lowly on myself, but
let each esteem other better than themselves.
But I exalt everyone else. Now, is that what we can do? It's not as easy as just letting someone in front of me in the line. And why did I do that? Because I'm good. And because I'm spiritual. But when we put an actual spiritual meaning on it, now I actually have to look at myself in the lowly sense, where I abase myself, and all the while abasing myself, I'm exalting others. Why? Because I esteem them ahead of me, before me. Oh, that's a different ball game, isn't it? It demands that I look to the needs of others. Look at verse number 4. We still in Philippians 2?
Look not every man on his own things.
Wait a minute. Look not every man on his own things. The point is, you are going to look on your own things. He wouldn't be asking you not to look on your own things. You are going to look to your own things. So he says, that's a given. But notice what else he says.
But every man also on the things of others.
Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish when it comes to your own things. See, some folks are selfish when it comes to their own things. They're selfish when it comes to their own ideas. They're selfish when it comes to their own decisions. They're selfish when it comes to their own ways. In other words, my friends, sometimes you see this stuff play out in the church, in a congregation of the Lord's people, because when it's time to make a decision that's going to affect all, some folks show up. Show their selfishness.
Right.
Why? They want their way. Now, your way may be destructive to everyone else. It may create a situation among the rest of us. But because you are the one who has to be right, because you are the one that has to have your way. Wait a minute. The Bible said, look not to your own things, but look to others. And that's how you put people ahead of you. A humbling view of yourself while showing an exalted view of others. And not allow yourself to be selfish as you show proper consideration for others. As you look to your own things, do the same toward others. Not only am I concerned about my thing, some folks are in the lost church and they only concerned about themselves. And you hear it sometimes expressed in some of the things people say. You know, right there, they talk, they worry about themselves. They're thinking about themselves. Well, Paul would want us to be considerate of others as we consider our own things. And you know, Paul is an example of that. You remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 23 and 24? Paul said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Whose thing is that? That's Paul's thing, isn't it? Yeah. Now, this man wasn't living in these nice sealed houses that we live in. I mean, when we leave out of here, we go live in our nice little houses. We turn on our heat or our air conditioning, and we sit on our couches, our lazy boys, and we watch television and all this kind of stuff, and we eat good, we waste good, all this kind of stuff. Oh, Paul wasn't living like that. And so this man could get weary of life because of the persecutions and because of everything that he was dealing with day in, day out. I imagine it was a very, very, very hard life. Make a man leery of life, even to death, and wanting to depart from this life because he knew that his reward, this man was laboring to get to the finish line. And he wanted and longed for death because he knew that was going to be far better than what he was dealing with here, trying to take the gospel and everything that came with it, the hatred of individuals, the persecution of individuals, the imprisonment of individuals, and individuals who would lie and do everything to destroy him, and folks constantly after his life trying to kill him. The man never could have a wife and have a family. He had to take the gospel, and he suffered, was beaten, had stripes. The man was in prison. The man was shipwrecked. The man went through a lot of things. The man was weary of life. Leery of life, wanting an exit from life. And here he is saying, I'm in a strait. As I look at this situation and the difficult situation, I want to get out of here and I want to go be with my Lord, which is far better. Man, long for death. Look forward for it. Look forward to it. But then the second verse. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is better or more needful for you. That's their things. So which did he choose? He looked not on his own things, because his was a desire to go out of here. But he looked to the things of others, and he considered them even before himself, and says, it would be great for me if I can go be with my Lord and get out of here, get that new body and get in paradise and get ready for all eternity with my Lord and Savior, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the redeemed of all ages. He said, but instead, it's going to be more advantageous for you if I stay here, and therefore I can do you good. Now, I got to suffer. I got to keep going through it. But to do you good, I'll stay. Amen. That's who's saying, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Wait a minute, Brother Dismute. That's a little different from saying, put somebody in front of you in line. And why do I do that? Because I'm good. Because I'm spiritual. But now when I say put someone ahead of you spiritually, it means all of this. But it also demands that I prefer my brethren. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. I'm just showing you the difference why people don't understand. It's not that they can't. Oh, they understand. They understand in a natural way. But do you understand in a spiritual way what it means to put someone ahead of you, put someone in front of you, to put someone before you? Romans 12 and verse number 10.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and
in honor, preferring one another. You know, the word honor, the word preferring means to lead the way for others. To lead the way for others. To basically set the example for others. Preferring one another. To defer. Instead of competing to obtain honor, set the example, lead the way in showing respect and honor. In other words, you know, you might say to someone, I see you don't respect me. And you know, that's all right, because I'm going to respect the life out of you. You don't show me any honor, you don't show me any respect, but I'm going to show you all the respect and honor I can. Is that the way that works? The last time you said that to someone. But that's what it means. I'm not competing with you in order to see who can obtain more honor. But I compete with you in order to give you honor, to show you honor. Oh, let's go ahead. Let's be competitive. How much honor can you show me? Well, how much can you show me? Hey, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor you. You know, that'd be a good problem to have. Let's see if we can out-honor one another. In other words, my friends, be a leader. Don't be a follower in this. Some folks are waiting. Well, you don't show me no respect. You don't, I'm not going to show you any respect. You don't honor me. I'm not going to honor you. Why do you have to be a follower? The word means to be a leader, to lead others. And so don't wait on someone to show you honor, someone to show you respect, someone to give you what you feel you have coming to them. You lead the way and show how it's done. That's how you do that. If any respect is going to be shown, don't be a follower. Be a leader in showing respect and honor to others. Now, it's interesting that he says be a leader in this, because if you follow my lead, guess what you're going to start doing? And then isn't that the way it works sometimes in life? It works that way in sports. You know, once again, I give you a basketball analogy. When you have some of your better players on the team pass the ball, rather than every time they get the ball, they try to shoot the ball, but they are willing to pass the ball. And you know, you hear people talk about, or coaches talk about, passing becomes contagious. So when you see a guy who could score the ball, but he knows that his teammates didn't show up to just watch him score it all night. They showed up because they want to participate as well, and they may not be as good, and they know that he may need him later to win the game or pull it out for him or what have you. But along the line of the game, he passing the ball to others, and then, you know what, when they see the leader is passing the ball, then everybody else become a willing passer, and all of a sudden the ball is moving and the game is free, more free, and all of a sudden you have better success. And isn't it that way spiritually? You start leading the way and showing honor and respect to your brethren, and you know what? That'll become contagious. Folk will start doing it as well, because they follow that good example. And that's exactly what it means. You're going to put your brethren ahead of you? It demands you submit to your brethren. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 5. It demands that I submit to my brethren. How does it read?
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble.
Everyone should strive to serve one another. Everyone should submit to each other in proper relationships. Obviously, if you've got leaders, you have elders in a congregation, you know what? Every one of us should submit to the authority and the leadership of our elders, our pastors, our bishops. And then if you have older people in the congregation who are wise and they've been around for a little while, they know some things, younger people ought to submit to them in their wisdom and their knowledge and allow themselves to be guided and directed. We don't need those young people who tell me, well, you can't tell me that you're not my daddy. I have to be your daddy in order to tell you something that makes sense, to tell you something that's going to help you. You know, but when you have those kind of attitudes, see, you won't submit to anyone. And then all of us submitting one to another, because sometimes you've got the superior idea. Sometimes you got the better knowledge on that subject. Sometimes you made the better suggestion. And sometimes you may demand things of me that just honest and right, and I need to bring myself under subjection in that moment. And everyone doing that to each other, you're going to have a real good church.
A little different than just letting somebody in front of you in line, isn't it? But it also demands that I forsake some privileges for my brother. I may have to forsake privileges for my brother's sake. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I thought I was going to get to believe this morning, but that's not going to happen. 1 Corinthians 8.
But that's all right. We're not in a rush. We get to come right back here at 1:30 and do it all over again. At least some of us, most of us. Some of y'all are going to be gone. First Corinthians. Hey, I understand. Hey, you got things to do. I understand. We don't even want to make you feel bad about it. You have to go. You have to go. That's why we have CDs, and that's why it's online. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Y'all see how nice I was about that? Say amen. Don't even make folks feel bad about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse number 9.
But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak.
Okay. So he said, take heed. You be careful that your liberty, because it's your right to do it. It's your license to do it. It's your privilege to do it. You have every right. But he says you got to be careful that even though you have a right, even though it's your privilege, even though you can do it and you're not in trouble with God, you have to be careful and still consider your brother. Now, see, that's what it means to put my brother ahead of me. Here I am. I'm going to put you ahead of me in line, but I'm going to put you ahead of me spiritually. That means whatever I'm doing back here or over here, I'm looking towards you to make sure you are right. Because I don't want anything I'm doing here that's my right to do to cause you to stumble over here. See, now I'm putting you ahead of me. I'm putting you before me. And I'm doing it in a spiritual sense. Did you finish reading that?
Yes.
Go down to verse number 13.
Wherefore, if me make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
So Paul says, if eating meat will make my brother to offend, I will no longer eat meat as long as the world stands. Don't allow your privilege to tempt your weak brother to act against his or her conscience. Because sometimes people are not where you are spiritually. They don't have your knowledge on a particular subject yet. They haven't quite gotten there yet. Here you are, you've been a little bit more studious in scripture, or maybe you've been a longer time in Christ and in certain scriptures. You understand certain concepts, you understand certain things. And this person is a little bit maybe newer to the faith, and they don't quite understand that yet. And they think that there's a problem with this. And you go ahead, because you have superior knowledge, you want to go ahead and do it, and then that person following you do it as well, but wound their conscience. They actually sin. Because they do something that they saw you doing that they thought was okay because you were doing it. And in actuality, they thought that they shouldn't, but followed you in it. He says, Paul says, And of course, the context is eating meat that's been offered to an idol. So even though those meats that have been offered to an idol can be sold at the market for a discounted price, and now they go and get those meats, and one brother sits down to eat the meat, and this other brother knows that, you know, you're not supposed to eat anything offered to an idol. That was offered to an idol. We can't do that. Well, this brother knows that the idol is nothing, and so therefore he can eat the meat that's offered to an idol. He can eat it without offending his conscience. This other brother cannot, but because you're the stronger brother, he goes ahead and does it with you, and he sins. You keep doing that stuff, you'll destroy it. And so Paul says, if I get to the point where I knew that I was doing something that was my right to do, and it was going to wound my weak brother and cause that brother to sin, he says, I won't do it no more as long as the world stands. And I want you to know, Paul did not say, I won't do it while he's not around me. Paul says, I won't do it as long as the world stands. I won't eat that meat offered to an idol. And you know, maybe we never think of it this way, but we do a lot of things for our own personal interest, our own reasons. Like, I haven't eaten a piece of meat since July. Okay, so I did it for my own personal reasons. I just made a decision one day, said I'm not gonna eat any meat, and I haven't eaten nothing since July. Okay, so I did it for my own personal reasons, health and among other things. Okay, well, I made that decision. But you know what? It never dawned on me that had that been a decision that had to be made for a brother, would I have made such a decision? You see, we make decisions all the time for our own personal interests, our own personal benefits. But Paul is putting it in a spiritual context, saying sometimes you might have to make such a decision based on others. And it seems like that's when we get upset. Someone told me, Greg, you got to give up meat because you got a whole congregation of people who are vegan in here. You got a whole lot of folks that think we shouldn't be eating animals. And imagine I'm coming in here and it's, most of y'all are that way, and they all offended that I'm gonna eat my meat. I don't care what none of y'all say. I'm gonna eat my meat. You know, it wouldn't even dawn on you that that's something you could lose as a liberty simply because it's going to be better for everyone else. The idea, the thought of it. But yet, I would do it for my own personal reason. But the thought of doing it for a brother who might get wounded in what I'm doing, who actually could lose his soul if he continues down that line, oh, the thought of doing it for that reason, that's no way. You understand what I'm saying? The point is this. They were talking about eating meat offered to an idol. The point is this. We may have to, at some point and sometimes, give up a privilege or give up a liberty because of our brethren and because of their weakness. So it is certainly not against the realm of possibility. But that's what happens when you put your brethren ahead of you. That's what happens when you put them in front of you. That's what happens when you esteem them better than you. That's what happens when you're not looking on your own things, but you're looking on the things of others. That's what happens when you prefer someone to yourself. That's what happens when you have a low estimation of yourself and an exaltation of others. You see, that's what starts to happen. Now, let's go back. Everybody understood when I said, let somebody in front of you, put someone ahead of you. Who misunderstood that? No one. And wouldn't we all do that in certain circumstances, in certain situations? And haven't we? Absolutely. And why do we do that? Because I'm good and I'm not spiritual. But when we actually turn it spiritual, now how many of us are going to look at others and say they are better than me? How many of us are going to look at others and say I prefer them before me? How many of us are going to look at others and say I esteem them better than me? How many of us are going to look at others and say I humble myself and your idea is better? We're going to do it your way. And how many of us are going to look at others and say I'll lose that privilege for your benefit? That's a different ball game, is it not? That's the difference between understanding something naturally and understanding something spiritually. And what is Jesus clamoring for? He's clamoring for them to understand this naturally, which is why I'm even talking to you about something you already understand. Now I'm going to come over here, put it in a spiritual context so you can get heaven's decision on the thing. Follow this, you're going to bear fruit. Now, question, who's going to bear fruit? The one who lets people in front of them in Walmart? The one who lets people cut in front of them in line every now and again? The one who does something based on their mood that day? I'm feeling especially generous. It's about Christmas time. Are some of y'all feeling better? Are some of you going to be a little nicer because you'll get into Christmas spirit? You better not say yes to that either. Who's going to be endeared from heaven? Who's going to be endeared from heaven? Is it going to be this individual or this individual? And yes, Travis, you're on the good side this time. The people who do this are going to bring forth fruit unto God. Psalm 30, Psalm 60, and Psalm 100-fold. But the people who do that are just going to be always good on a natural level. You'll always be able to say of these people who let you in line. You know, and we let folks in a lot of ways. Don't you let folks in traffic? You know, you see there's a line of cars behind you. If you don't let this person in, they're going to be back there for a long time. And so you beckon, and they're like, oh, blowing their horn. And you let them in. You let them in at the store. Boy, you might fix somebody's plate before yours, your husband, for example. Y'all still do that, don't you? Yes. I better be careful. I don't know, that might be old fashioned, you know. Fix his plate.
He got hands.
You know? And judging by somebody's laughter, because I'm not that funny of a comedian. We got a few in the house, Brother Craig.
You and Maxwell meet with some of them sisters. Jesus would later say in Matthew 13 and verse number 43, he would say, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. So now you understand why we have to be careful about what we hear and how we hear. Because my friends, truly, it's not that they don't understand. It's not that they don't understand. Craig, I folded my book.
Craig got the whole church afraid to move. I don't blame you. I wouldn't move either. Craig, we got a mover. We got a mover. But you can appreciate what Jesus is saying then when he speaks these parables. They understand. But you have to decide whether or not you want to be one of those individuals that's going to be good because heaven declares you good, because you understood the spiritual meaning and you applied it, or you're going to be good in a natural way because people say you're good because you do good things or nice things every now and again, but you never really got over here and made a spiritual application. You have to decide which one of those people you want to be. Now, I assure you, if you get over here, you'll have both sides covered. But if you stay over here, my friend, that doesn't translate to that. That doesn't translate to heaven. So the question to you this morning is, how do you hear? And are you being careful as to what you hear? Now, the thing you need to hear right now, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have not been saved, you need to hear that Jesus died for you. He rose again the third day, and he ascended back into heaven. Having been buried in the ground, he came out of that grave and he ascended back in heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit to inspire me and to give us the Word of God. And now that we have the Word of God, he tells us exactly what we have to do in order to be saved by him. We have to believe in him. We'll talk about that later. Believe. What do we believe? We'll talk about things, some of the things that we need to believe. You need to believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That's the main foremost thing you need to believe. But you also need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be sorry over your sins that sent Jesus to the cross. You need to have a godly sorrow over those things that moves you toward repentance, and that's a change or a reformation of life. And then you need to confess him before witnesses that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he really did in Acts chapter 8, 37, 38. You need to make that confession with the mouth, Romans 10, 9, 10, which is unto salvation. Got you right at the door. But Jesus would say to Simon one day, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom. Even though he was close, he wasn't there. And sometimes you can get right there at the door and not take the last step, which is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He adds you to his church. Acts 2:47. He demands that you be faithful unto death until the time that you depart from this life, whether it's through persecution of someone putting us to death or whether through us just dying by natural means. The point is, remain faithful until your time is over in this life. And he says he'll give you a crown of life. All you have to do is come to Jesus this morning. How do you hear? I hope you hear in the ways in which we talked about this morning, and certainly it will be beneficial to you right now. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
I am resolved no longer.